fire on the earth. Our Holy Father has said the church is missionary by her very nature. The church exists to evangelize. He's called for a new springtime of evangelization. To help us obtain the tools each of us needs to answer the church's call, this is Fire on the Earth. Here is our host, Peter Herbeck.
Welcome to Fire on the Earth. This is Peter Herbeck, your host. We're beginning of the day here of Fire on the Earth and talking about the subject of hell. I've never done, maybe it's been a couple of programs over all these years, and I've actually never dedicated a week to teaching on hell and just talking about what it is. It's a subject we rarely hear about taught in the church, and in many ways, it's a reality that's denied in our time, or people just don't want to think about it. And it's very important. It's the reason I wanted to talk about it this week is we're here in Lent. We're talking about this, the reality of spiritual combat, and the understanding the church gives us again and again that we're pilgrims and sojourners on this earth. And in St. Peter's words, as I talked about last week, we're aliens and exiles. We're in enemy-occupied territory. This is not our home. We understand that. And our King Jesus came to plant his flag, the flag of the kingdom, on the earth in a place that resists the will of God. And he came to die for us, shed his blood for us, to win us back and bring us home to God, to set us free and make us capable. He's the one who enables us and makes a way for us to return to the Father. And because he's come to save us, and we're in this celebrating this year of mercy, and the Holy Father, Pope Francis, is leading us to really lay hold of and to understand the heart of the Father and to understand the depth of his mercy. And that cry of mercy is right there in the scripture, but this Jubilee Year of Mercy is inspired in part by St. Faustina, the Saint of Mercy. This Jubilee Year of Mercy is inspired by the Divine Mercy in many ways, which is that wonderful revelation that Jesus gave to Sister Faustina. It's recorded in her diary of the Lord's passionate heart desire to bring to the world a fresh understanding of the reality of his desire to save everyone. Mercy is God's action in Christ Jesus that makes it possible for us to not get what we deserve. That is eternal separation from God and his mercy. And so one of the obstacles to receiving God's mercy is presumption, is basically saying, look, I don't need to think about it. I'm gonna live my way. I'm a good person. I don't have to think about that. Plus the idea of hell is just too much of a negative, and I can't believe in a God that would allow hell and allow suffering and these kinds of things. And so people just ignore it. Or we just simply want to live the way we want to live. And we say, well, if there is a God and if there is a heaven, then I'm going to go there. Why? Because I'm a good person. And there's nothing wrong with me or the world around me. There's some problems in the world around me. But basically, that negative stuff, I don't want to even think about. I don't need to think about it. And it's kind of an old-fashioned, ancient kind of way of looking at something, but we're smarter now. We know that that's not real. It was a way to kind of scare people into believing in God, and it's not really the God I believe in, so I'm not going that way. So there's 100 different ways people avoid this fundamental truth. And here, Sister Faustina, is that gentle saint of mercy, is the one that Jesus uses to bring the affirmation and clarity again about the reality of hell and the cost of not receiving his mercy, saying yes to the offer of salvation, the offer of the gift of his blood and his sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins and the offering to become children of God, which is beyond our wildest imagining, God's great gift. But the warning is, it's just so easy to presume on everything and just to ignore what really matters and just simply live the life I want to live. And so even within the church, though, there are people who say there is nobody in hell, everybody's going to be saved, in a way that just says we don't need to think about it, even though Jesus taught it. And so I want to look today at some things that Dr. Peter Kraft talked about in this wonderful handbook of Christian apologetics that I'd encourage you to buy. Dr. Peter Kraft and Ronald Pichelli, I think that's how you pronounce his name, put together some years ago. It is really an excellent, excellent handbook. It's got sort of the heart of what you need to know about Christian apologetics, and he does have a chapter on hell. And I just want to read a few things from here. He said, disbelief in hell involves three presuppositions and entails seven consequences that destroy the whole Christian faith. In other words, removing hell is not like removing one stone from a pile and leaving all others untouched. It's like removing a vital organ from the body. All the others are affected and eventually killed. So the first three totally destructive propositions. Number one, to believe there is no hell presupposes that both Scripture and church lie. for both clearly teach that the reality of hell. They are our authorities, our reasons, our premises for believing in hell. If they were wrong about hell, they could be wrong about anything and everything else that they teach. That's number one. Number two, if Scripture and church do not lie about what Jesus said about hell, then it presupposes that Jesus is the liar. For he was far more explicit and adamant about hell than anyone else in Scripture. If there is no hell, the fundamental reason why Christians believe anything, the authority of Jesus Christ, is denied. That's as clear as a bell, isn't it? I mean, it's really true. And isn't it ironic that we somehow believe the doctrine on hell, the teaching from Scripture on hell, is just acceptable and it's not worthy of God and it couldn't be true and we're not going to do it, we're not going to accept it, or that Jesus didn't really mean it, things like that. But yet, Jesus, who is love incarnate, who is divine, all things, this earth was made by him, for him, for us. We were made for him to live with him forever. He knows our purpose and our destiny. He knows what the Father has determined for all creation, I mean, for all eternity for his creation. So the actual incarnation of tender mercy and love is Jesus Christ, and he teaches about hell. And Sister Faustina, Saint Faustina, Saint Catherine, and other saints who were so close to God, they taught the exact same thing. But somehow in the modern world, we're just wiser, we're smarter, and we just reject the teaching. It's foolish. Now, number three, if we drop hell because it is unbearable to us, that presupposes the principle that we can change whatever doctrines we find unbearable and unacceptable. In other words, that doctrine is negotiable. Christianity then becomes a human ideology, not a divine revelation, a set of humanly chosen ideas and ideals rather than the propositional data. There is then nothing new or surprising to learn. Doctrine becomes a nose of wax to be twisted into any shape we choose. Try this principle out in any other branch of knowledge and see what difference it makes. Now he goes on, he says, in addition to these three propositions, there are also seven disastrous consequences of dropping the belief in hell. Number one, if there's no hell, life's choices no longer make an infinite difference. The razor-edge drama of life is blunted into a flat and a safe plane. If you drop hell, then heaven becomes a bland, automatic, anything and everything for anyone and everyone. Number two, if salvation is universal and automatic, then ultimately there is no free will. Free will and hell go together. He says, we may still be free to choose between one road to heaven and the other, but we're not free to choose destinations or directions on the road. Forward versus backward, or up versus down, good versus evil. It is no accident that those Eastern religions that do not teach hell also do not teach free will. Number three, and of course free will is necessary to love and to respond to God's love. God didn't create robots and automatons, right? Number three, the same Eastern religions that teach that there is no hell also teach there is no absolute morality, no real and objective opposition between good and evil. Morality becomes then only this worldly and pragmatic, at most a means for purifying the mind from desire, so that we can attain the enlightenment of seeing the truth of pantheism. A real opposition between good and evil is incompatible with pantheism. If everything is God, there can be nothing else, nothing anti-God. Number four, if there is no hell to be saved from, then Jesus is not our Savior, but only our teacher, a prophet, a guru, or some kind of model. Number five, it's very interesting. Why did Jesus die on a cross and shed his blood and talk about hell to save us from the fires of hell? If there is no hell, doesn't really make sense. If there's no hell, our religious indifference follows. If faith in Christ as Savior is not necessary, we should recall all the missionaries and apologize for all the martyrs. What a waste of passion and energy and time and life. If there's no such thing as fire, fire departments are a distraction and a waste. Number six, if salvation is automatic, Christ's sacrificial death was not what Christ himself said it was. Necessary, planned, the culmination of his whole earthly life, and the reason for coming from heaven to earth. Instead, it was a stupid mistake, a tragic accident. Number seven, if there's no reason for believing in the detested doctrine of hell, there's also no reason to believe in the most beloved doctrine in Christianity, that God is love. The beloved doctrine is the reason critics most frequently give for disbelieving the detested doctrine. Yet, the two stand on exactly the same foundation. Why do we believe that God is love? Not by philosophical reasoning. What logic can prove that the perfect, self-contained, independent reality, who has no needs, nevertheless loves these superfluous creatures of his so much that he became one of them to suffer and to die for them? How do we know that God is love? Not by observation of nature, any more than by philosophical reasoning. Nature, red in tooth and claw, does not manifest love. Not by science, no experiment has ever verified divine love, or measured or weighed it, or even observed it. Not by conscience, for conscience is as hard as nails. Conscience tells us what is right and wrong, and tells us we are absolutely obliged to do the right and not the wrong. But it does not tell us we are forgiven. The king's laws imprinted on the walls of our conscience do not excuse, but accuse the lawbreakers. Only the king himself forgives. Not by history either. History does not move by universal love, but by universal selfishness. In fact, history began to move only after universal love was dethroned in Eden. Before the fall, what happened? Adam and Eve loved each other and God. Hardly headlines. To us, fallen creatures and evil and its conflict with good is necessary for anything dramatic and interesting. There is one and only one reason anyone ever came to the idea that God is love, mercy, and forgiveness. And only one good proof that this idea is true. That reason is the character of God revealed in the Bible, culminating in Jesus Christ. The exact same authority, which is our authority for believing God is love, also assures us that there is a hell. Either we accept both on the same ground or reject both on the same ground, for they stand on the same ground. Friends, it's part of the devil's strategy to get us to pick and choose and to deny parts of God's revelation that we don't want to listen to. The reality of hell is difficult for us to think about because it can stop us in our tracks. There's a whole set of things we want to do, and we really do roll the dice. We want, you know, money, power, sex, pleasure, all those things. We want to call the shots. We don't want to get serious about spiritual disciplines. We don't want to get serious about pursuing a relationship with God or being publicly recognized as a disciple of Jesus. Whatever it is, we don't like the discomfort and the worldview that the scripture gives us about the world we live in, how we're called to live in holiness and to be missionaries for Jesus Christ. We don't want to embrace that because we want what the world wants to offer to us. So we diminish the reality of hell. We either deny it all out or we assume that everybody's saved. We just don't want to come face to face with it because we know it's going to be a motivator. Love is the perfect motivator, but hell is a good start. The reality of wanting to avoid the consequences of hell, it sobers the mind. Friends, let's embrace the teaching of the scripture here. It's so important for our lives. God bless you.
This has been Fire on the Earth. It's heard here Monday through Friday at this time. Our host has been Peter Herbeck, Vice President of Missions at Renewal Ministries. You can contact Peter or listen again to this program on the web at renewalministries.net. Fire on the Earth is brought to you by Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, in this year of mercy, I'd like to offer you my new booklet, St. Francis Use Words. St. Francis is really a model of mercy, and he communicated that mercy through both deeds and through words. And Pope Francis reminds us that each one of us is called to do the same. If you'd like a copy of this free booklet, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789.